Second week of Lent, Mark's Gospel. I gave you early on in the year a bit of a rundown about Mark's Gospel, it being the oldest of our Gospels, and it's the shortest, only 600 and something, 634, I think, verses in it. So Mark tends to be fairly direct. And the mission of Mark's Gospel is that the audience, in this case it was the disciples, and now you're the new disciples, all of you, that the disciples clearly understand who Jesus is. He's not some do-gooder, he's not some magician, he's not some angel, who he really is. So what Mark does is he links together the history of the Old Testament, where the Jewish people have come from to this point, and then he puts the spotlight fair on Jesus and says, history is now complete in terms of our past. Now we live in the present. We live in the kingdom of God. And that is because of Jesus. The church very wisely, I think, uses the Old Testament reading from Genesis at this particular time to match the Transfiguration reading, which you've just heard from Mark's Gospel. In Genesis, with Abraham, it starts off with God tested Abraham. And you know the story. Abraham takes his son Isaac up the mountain. And to us, we probably switch off at that point when we read or hear that Abraham is asked to kill his own son. Because that is so foreign to us. It's an abhorrent thought, let alone the historical fact, or trying to come to terms with the historical fact that the land in which Abraham lived, Canaan, that land, those people actually had human sacrifices. They had an offering of firstborn, which they would kill and then burn. And the place where they would do that is on the eastern wall of the old city of Jerusalem, as it is. And then the bodies would be dropped down into the smoulder. This is what the Canaanites did. They weren't the only culture to have human sacrifices. So Abraham was aware of the Canaanite tradition. And for your own history, I suppose, or for your own insight, it is from that tradition that artists have painted and painted. And so when we understand that place in the Kidron Valley where the bodies were dropped, that was Gehenna. And from Gehenna, we get the word Hades. And from the word Hades, we get the word hell. And so your images, your visual images, very often of hell, are little men with pronged forks and they're red and horns and they're poking marshmallows or whatever. That's what the artists have done. But it probably comes from the ancient sacrifice of the Canaanites and the place where they did that, and that now that Jesus was in Jerusalem or making his way to Jerusalem, all of that's finished. Jesus is actually saying God doesn't want any sacrifices. Not only does he not want kids being killed, but he doesn't want bulls or lambs or doves or pigeons being killed either. That's over. And then the supreme sacrifice is, of course, his own son, picking up from the Abraham theme. Mark's very clever how he does this, because he uses so few words. If you go back even before today's reading from Abraham there, you will find that Isaac goes up the mountain with Abraham. Jesus goes up the mountain, Mount Tabor, and takes his three closest, Peter, James and John, who have only just witnessed the raising from the death of Jairus' daughter. Raising from the dead. They witnessed it, didn't understand it, would have thought it was magic. But by the time Mark's Gospel was written, they knew what raising from the dead was all about because they had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. And Mark's Gospel points everything to the resurrection. It doesn't get stuck at the crucifixion like many Christians think, who walk around so sad because Jesus was crucified. Yes, he was, but he rose from the dead, and that's Mark's point. And think about Isaac going up with Abraham up the mountain, Jesus and the disciples going up the mountain. Think about this also. Isaac carried on his back the wood. He collected timber on the way up. He carried up the wood on his own back, in which Abraham was going to build the altar to burn his own son. Jesus and the disciples had witnessed all this, carried his own wood, his own cross on his back, as he goes to the sacrifice of all time, the greatest sacrifice of all time. So there are linkages in there that just bring us back to a completion of history and a new beginning. And the key, of course, is the events of Jesus' life, his death, but especially his resurrection. Also, we have Moses and Elijah. Now, most of us would know that Moses always represents the law and Elijah always represents the prophets. He was kind of like the greatest of the prophets. And it was only Moses and Elijah who had actually witnessed or spoken with God. And where did they do that? They went up the mountain. Moses went up the mountain, came back with God's law. Elijah, 40 days and 40 nights, he trudged, he went up the mountain, and there's that magnificent scene in Scripture where Elijah is in there and he's waiting to speak with God, like was happening in the Transfiguration. He's waiting to see God and speak with God. And he's at the mouth of the cave and he hears the rushing wind. And then the author says, but God was not in the wind. Then he says, the earth shook, but God was not in the earthquake. And then there was the fire that passed the entrance of the cave, but God was not in the fire. Elijah took his mantle from his cloak, he put it over his head, and he walked to the very entrance of the cave, and he experienced silence. And God was in the silence. Fast forward to Transfiguration, we hear the silence of God broken by the words, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Silence and listen. If you take the word silence and you play with the words, the letters rather, you get the word listen. I only discovered that on Friday. It's a wonderful connection. We get silence or create silence and then we can truly listen. I think that's a wonderful, wonderful way, especially this second week of Lent, to try to understand, what is God saying to me? What's he trying to do with me in my life? How the hell would I know, or how the Gehenna would I know, if I don't shut up long enough and experience God in the silence? It's a wonderful discipline to bring into play. If you feel as though you don't have the confidence to do that, then go to the second reading where St. Paul says, with God on our side, who can be against us? If you've got God on your side, if you've got God in your life, no matter what the opposition might be, no matter how down things may appear to you in your life at this particular time, you already have a victory. You've already got the majority vote if God is with you. And Paul says that that's exactly the case. The disciples witnessed it in Transfiguration, and that's why Mark's put it in there today, to reassure each and every one of you, when that cloud descends on our life as it does in times, there is victory. Don't shy back from it. Be confident. Look at the word confident. Con means with. Fident comes from the word for faith. Fide. With faith. Be confident. As Christians, we can, with faith, conquer anything. You're already doing it by the fact that you're here. You're not here on your own. You braved the weather, you braved me, to come here and experience, in the silence and perhaps in this babble, God's presence. You are already conquering the things in your life that perhaps weigh you down. Second week of Advent, I just encourage you so much to be really confident with the way that you live out your life, you live out your faith, you demonstrate your faith, so that the rest of the world who isn't here see you when you go home and say, I want what she's got, or I want what he's got. I don't know what it is, but they've got something together. That would be my deepest desire for all of us this Lent, that we regain our Christian confidence and demonstrate to the world that nothing is going to beat us, nothing at all.